Like to have your Bibles open before you again as we turn to Hosea chapter 11. That will be our text. Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. As we look at another section of this prophet, we're continuing in that series of the I will statements that are found within this book, looking at a few more of them here, but of course seeing them in context with the rest of the letter. Of the prophet, rather. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're getting close to the end of this prophet. And if there was one way that we could sum up what we have seen so far, we'd have to say that God has shown himself to be gracious. He's shown himself to be holy. He's shown himself to be compassionate. But he's also shown himself to be righteous. Israel was wayward, but loved by the Lord. However, in the middle of this book, as we saw last time in chapter 7, some weeks ago, it has been some time since we've looked at this book, but we'd have to say that the storm clouds are getting darker. That's true of chapters 8 through 10, as God is coming down hard on his people. And one temptation that can very easily come to a minister is to entirely skip over those sections and move on and get to the end and move on to something else. And perhaps the rest of us would say a hearty amen to that, but this is the Word of God. This is the entire counsel, the whole counsel of God, and we need to hear what the Lord has to say to us. Though we're nearing the end, and though there is much to be said in chapter 11, that's before us, of God's mercy, as a loving and caring Father, we want to look at our text this morning by not isolating it from the rest of the context, that is, by ignoring the substance of chapters 8 through 10. And we hope to do that by focusing our attention on God's troubled heart, as we find that set out here, and by considering two different points. First of all, we see Israel's ingratitude and insensitivity. God's love is spoken of very tenderly in this chapter. Verses 1 to 4 describe Israel's past. They had a very blissful past, we might say. The Lord's relationship to Israel is compared to the affection that a father has for his own son. Verse 1 says, when Israel was a child, when they were just a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Here's another outstanding expression of the divine love of God. As God reached out his hand to this child in slavery, he took him out of his bondage in Egypt and he gave Israel a new status, a new relationship. He made him his own. And like a youthful slave is rescued from the clutches of a foreign merchant, so the Lord had redeemed Israel and adopted his son. What love that is spoken of here of the Lord. But that love is not only seen in terms of adoption. His relationship with Israel is further compared to the care that a father has for his only son. Notice that in verse 3. God is pictured as a father teaching his child to walk. Like a father or mother crouched down on the floor before a child with hands out, laughing with joy as their child is walking towards them. Or like a father or mother are anxious over a sick child waiting for him to get well. Or like a parent leaning over a high chair, trying to get a spoonful of baby food into a child's mouth. The Lord says, this is what it was like He had been caring for Israel like a doting parent. Without that nurture and care, this child would surely have died. And yet, in spite of his devotion and care, Israel turned away from the Lord. They were healed, but verse 3 says, they did not know that I was the one who healed them. Already in their early days of being a youth, when they were just rescued from bondage in Egypt, we read here already in verse 2 that they had turned to idolatry. They had worshipped the Baals. They had burned incense to their images. Though God had adopted them and loved them, they had begun to rebel. He was a son to the Lord, but he acted again like a slave, like a prodigal son, walking away from the Lord, or like Homer, or like Gomer rather, Hosea's wife. She turned to prostitution. So was Israel. They had hardly been a good son. They had been wayward, not noticing how good they actually had it. And so have we all. This is not just a story of Israel. This is the story of the human race. It's our story. It's how our hearts are. We too have been adopted as His sons. We are by faith in His Son, heirs and co-heirs with Christ, adopted through the Holy Spirit. But there's not one of us who has not run from God, even though He has raised us up as His child, even though He has fed us and has brought healing to us. Our sin is like this. And therefore, at the outset of this passage, God is stirring them up by way of reminder of their past and how good He had been to them. They had a blissful past. But what about the present? What about these days when Hosea the prophet preached? Well, as we all know, Israel had turned from God. They had not listened to Him. They were on the brink of judgment. And God says very clearly to them what was about to happen. He says that again, for example, in verses 5 and 6. God's words are firm. He says, "He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king." God is saying here that they will go back into bondage, and it will be just as bitter as it was in the days of Egypt, as Assyria would be the next world power. And it will be equally bitter for them as it was when they were Egypt, as they were in Egypt. Verse 6 says, "And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels." As we look at this morning, congregation, we have to ask ourselves the question, why is this? Why would the Lord bring this about? And the answer to that, very simply, is it's because they refused to repent. It was because of their ingratitude. It was because of their insensitivity to the love of God as they lived in their sin. As we said, this is all spoken in context of the previous indictments made against them that we find scattered in the chapters before this. We read chapter 8 already, but it's good just to have an overview of what the Lord had already said to His people. And so, for example, we see a number of different things. They spurned His love by superficial profession. They spurned His love by superficial profession. We see that, for example, as you turn to chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2. The chapter that we read earlier. It says there, "Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, 'My God, we know you.'" Now, as we read that, especially verse 2, we have to see that this is not a genuine confession, this plea here to God. My God, we know you. It's not a heartfelt confession. It's said out of sheer hypocrisy. It's a protest that is not real to heart. This was a, what we'd say, a superficial profession. What they say is in league with what the Jews said to John the Baptist. Do you remember how they came to him and they wanted to hear what he had to say? And he said to them, because they weren't repentant, he said, "Do not say within yourselves, oh, we're Abraham's children. Because, as he said to them, God is able to raise these stones to be his children." They spoke the same way to Jesus, you remember. They said to him, "Abraham is our father." But Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." So in the same way, God's people were acknowledging that they were his own, but they had rejected that they had rejected what was good. They were not obedient in keeping his covenant. Thus it was a false profession. It was just a veneer. We can't have a false profession. We can't just have a veneer of Christianity. Our faith has got to be the genuine article. It has to be the real thing. But not only did they spurn God with a superficial profession, they also spurned his love by rejecting his word. And we see that in, again, in chapter 8 and verse 12. Chapter 8 and verse 12. It says there, "I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing." Here again, we see the care of God as he brought this law to them, the Word of God. But they had regarded it as something strange. It should have been a delight to them. But it was offensive to them. They didn't love the Word. In fact, the preaching was foolish to them. As we skip down to chapter 9 and verse 7, the second half of that verse, it says there, "The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity." We all have to ask ourselves, by way of self-examination, are we the same? Is the Word of God our delight? Are we thankful for the care that God has shown to us by giving us His Word? Or do we reject it? Maybe we love God's Word when it's convenient for us. We love it every other Sunday except for Super Bowl Sunday or the Grey Cup. Here Israel spurned the love of God with their rejection of God's reliable Word. They didn't delight in Him. Furthermore, they spurned his love by turning to idolatry. And this is undoubtedly what happens. When you reject the Word of God, you always reject the God of the Bible. You fall for other idols. And this is what we see again in verse 13 of chapter 8. It says there, "For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them." And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, for Israel has forgotten his Maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. They had built temples for their idols. Even though God had told them to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. It's not that they weren't religious. They were religious. They were spiritual. But their religion was not in the right way. Where was that hunger for God? Where was that desire? Well, it had been replaced by idols. And And we have to ask ourselves this morning, what is our spiritual hunger like? Are we hungry for the Lord? Do we desire Him and His grace and Jesus Christ? Because God calls us for that devotion to Him, that total devotion to Jesus Christ. Our trust must be in Him and in Him alone, because He will not have any rivals. Well, one last thing that we notice here in the context is that they spurned His love with a divided heart. They spurned His love with a divided heart. We see that in verse 2 of chapter 10. Verse 2 of chapter 10 says, their heart is divided. Their heart is divided. The word divided there means smooth or oily. Apply this to speech. It has to do with being slick. It has to do with being double-tongued. Apply it to the heart. It has to do with a heart that's neither hot nor cold for the Lord. It's a divided heart, divided in its loyalty. It doesn't hate unfaithfulness. It doesn't love God. It doesn't mind going to the shrines of Jehovah, but it pretends to worship there. And at the same time, it has no problem giving itself over to idols. A heart like that is neither hot nor cold. It's like many today who call themselves Christians. They would claim to worship the Lord. They say they go to church, but they're not there out of conviction and love for the Lord. They want others to think that they're good people. They want to make a good impression, maybe for business reasons, or perhaps, you know, they're a politician. They want to be elected by others, so they go to church. We have to make sure that we don't have a divided heart. We have to make sure that we don't just say that we love the Lord, but we actually don't love Him by the way that we live our own lives. And so this was Israel's ingratitude toward the Lord. As we turn back to chapter 11 and verse 7, God says to His people, "My people are bent on backsliding from Me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt Him." There's this insensitivity and ingratitude shown to the Lord. And yet, what is so amazing here is the love of God. Despite all this sin, the Lord was tireless in His love. He was always faithful to His people. We see that especially in verse 4 of our text, chapter 11. It says there, "I drew them with gentle cords," with bands of love. The ESV translates this as cords of kindness. Literally, it's human cords. It has to do with affection. It's a strong expression in the Bible of God's love. We know what it's like when we think of the Old Testament. Think of Joseph when he was rescued from a pit with a cord. He was drawn out of that pit. Or when Jeremiah the prophet was rescued out of the dungeon. It's the expression of God's loving kindness. Jesus spoke this way. For example, Jesus described the depravity of our human hearts, that it's so great, we're so sinful, that no one can come to Him unless, what? The Father draws him. And the same could be said for the cross of Calvary. The cross is a magnet that draws people. As Jesus said in John chapter 12, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples, all mankind, to Myself." That's how God draws men from their sin, with His gentle cords, with His cords of kindness. That's how the Lord loved Israel. He had taken off the yoke from their neck. He had stooped down to feed them. He had delivered them from their sin. And what this says to us, congregation, is that the Lord knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows how weak we are. As we truly examine ourselves, there are times where we have maybe had a false profession of the Lord. Or we spurned His love by not really loving His Word enough. We all are capable of making our own idols. We do that all the time. We have other things that we are devoted to. We're also disloyal to God. As we examine our lives, this is all true of us. Maybe even right now, this is true of us. But in His great love and mercy, He draws us to Himself. You see this? He draws us to Christ. He draws us to the work that was accomplished for us on the cross. Christ is the only one who erases our sins of disloyalty. He is the only one who changes our fickle hearts. He's the only one who makes our profession real when we trust in Him. He's the only one who helps us to stay on that narrow path. And this morning we're being encouraged to rest in Him, to be inspired by His love and how He draws us to Himself. For it is only in Him that we're sensitive and grateful for God's love. Well, that brings us to consider the second half of this chapter, chapter 11, as we look secondly at God's justice and compassion. God has already compared Himself to a father. He has spoken of His love for His son, though His son was unthankful. It's a very beautiful image. Very striking. But in the back of our minds, we're thinking that the analogy can't be stretched too far. We know God loves us, but surely not with the kind of emotion that a father has for a prodigal son. Is that actually how deep the Father's love is? Well, according to this passage, this is exactly how the Lord is. God is compassionate. He's compassionate for His sinful people, even though they have turned their backs on Him. And we saw that not too long ago when we were looking at chapter 6. The Lord mourns over His people and their sin, and He says to them with compassion out of a heart that is grieving for them, "O Ephraim, what shall I do? What shall I do?" And we notice that here in this passage as well, in verse 8 of this chapter. Verse 8, He says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred." You see, it's showing God's hesitation. He hesitates as He is about to bring His judgment. He's already destroyed two of their cities on the plain, Admah and Zeboim, something that happened during that time. Those names stand for their hasty annihilation. But the Lord is compassionate. He hesitates within Himself, just like a father hesitates when he knows that he has to punish his disobedient son, and his heart churns within him. What's the answer to this conflict that is within the Lord's heart? Well, it's found in those very beautiful words that we read in verse 9, where the Lord says, "I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror." So the hope that's shown here is in God's character. Here we have another "I will" statement of the Lord. "I will not execute my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. Why? For I am God and not man." David Murray makes this observation on this passage. He says, "Sometimes People hope that God will be just like them. They hope that God is a compromiser like them. That He's not that kind of changeable character. And they hope that they will catch Him on a good day rather than on a bad day. But God says our hope should instead be based on the fact that He is not like man. He's not like us. And that's a good thing. Do we really want God to deal with us like someone who is angry would deal with us? Aren't we as people unpredictable and changeable? Don't we change our judgment one day and another the next? Aren't we changeable? We have so many weaknesses, and we have too little wisdom to know how to properly execute punishment on sin. Only God has the ability to control the fierceness of His anger. He is just, and sin has to be punished. You see, this is how He does it. He acts in love. He acts in love to spare His people. He doesn't harbor a grudge and bear secret resentment against us. He is God and not man. And His justice comes at a great cost. It comes at the cost of His only begotten Son being killed for us, dying for us. He's the Holy One who is in our midst, but He has dealt with our sins, not by sparing His own Son, but delivering Him up for us all. And you know how the Apostle Paul describes this about the Lord. In Romans chapter 3, verse 26, he says He is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. He is just and the justifier. So how thankful we can be as we read this passage this morning that God is not like a man in the way that He deals with us. He's not man. He's God. And His justice and compassion are further noted in verses 10 and 11, where we have one more I will statement that is found in this book, verse 11. It says, verse 10, they shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When He roars, then His sons will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Egypt, of Assyria rather, and I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Basically what that is saying to us is that God is going to bring His people back. He's going to roar like a lion, and His people are going to return to their homes, to their homeland, like birds that are trembling. And that trembling image shows their repentance as they come back to Him. The Lord says that He will place them in their homes, in that place of security and comfort. Well, these are things that are very heavy. As we said earlier, there are some dark clouds that we find within this book. But it's what we need to hear about ourselves. We all need to know the depth of our sin. We realize that. There's also some great words of comfort. As God's love is here. As His wrath is mixed with His mercy. His love is shown amazingly here. So what is this saying to us who are living about 3,000 years after these words are written? What are we called to do? Well, we are called by the Lord to do something. And we see that in verse 12 of chapter 10. Verse 12 of chapter 10 says this, "So for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you." Again, it's a burst of light in these dark sayings. As God is saying, they must turn away from their sins, they must break the fallow ground of their hearts and seek the Lord And that's God's word to us today. As we live in a day of easy believism, this is a day when people generally do not fear the Lord. The nations are ripe for God to roar once again as a lion. They're covering their ears to God's word. But that shouldn't be the case with us. He wants us to seek Him. He wants us to turn to Him once again in repentance and faith. And perhaps that's something that the Lord is saying to you today. In a certain way, these words of Hosea are addressing you. You're living a double life. Or you're serving an idol of some kind. You have a divided heart. Well, know that God is merciful. He is just. He doesn't ignore our sins. He doesn't compromise His standards, but He does provide mercy in His Son. And it's time to seek the Lord. Is that something you are doing today? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you repenting of your sins? Know that the Lord is gracious and that He doesn't give up on us. He loves us though we're wayward. And He draws us with His gentle cords. He doesn't execute the fierceness of His anger, but He delights in mercy. As we'll be singing in a few moments, God frees the captive and He sends the blessedness of home and friends. And only those in darkness stay who will not trust Him and obey. May the Lord grant to us His blessing this day. Amen.